people that have been raised in churches that have abused them through legalism and lies and ritual, and they have turned against the church, and you remind them of that. Well, that's fine. That's where the battlefield is. Listen, that you hate the church, that's your business, but what do you think of truth? Maybe you've hated the wrong thing. Maybe you're confused about what it is you reject. And if they don't receive it, move on to the next one. Don't waste your time with someone who is not responding or reasoning with you through these things. It is sincerity and it is truth. And anything less than that is a lie from the devil.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 2.
Hey, whatever his name was, Beauregard. How you doing, Beauregard? Good to see you. How's your dad's wife doing, kind of a thing? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, we hear this. It happens. It happens to this very day. And he says that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Imagine what they're doing when they're listening to this letter read in the church. Beauregard might be in the church. Now, we don't know his name was Beauregard. But we don't know it wasn't either. No, we're pretty sure it wasn't. Anyway, continue verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. Paul's saying, look, I'm not getting caught up in your little jurisprudent game. If this man has committed this sin, I don't have to be there. Distance, geographical distance, does not impact my decision. This is simple. This is in the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes you do need to hear both sides of the story, for sure. Because if you don't, you're going to pay. But this is not one of them. In verse 4, he continues, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, in agreement with me, that is, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's holiness. He's trying to bring them in. He's trying to let them know. He has a shepherd's heart and he has a shepherd's rod. And he has been saying to them earlier, how shall I come to you? Shall I come to you with the rod of a shepherd or the heart of a shepherd? Which way would you like it? Verse 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is not after hurting the man who has committed the sin. He wants his flesh destroyed by allowing Satan lordship over him. Paul's hope is that he will understand. What kind of God would we have if he did not forbid such behavior, such sin? What kind of witness would that have been? What about others in the church who may have been battling impure thoughts if this sin had been allowed to just have its way? What about the world? What would they think of the church when they themselves would not engage in such practices? What if the entire world lived this way? What if it was just a free fall? Answer your urges. Never mind holiness. What would the church be like? There are some that think holiness can be postponed for coolness. Well, you know, it's cool to do this. And they get upset again if they come to the church and say, we want to use your church for this or that. And we say, no, this is for the worship of God. This is for the fellowship of his people. This is for prayer and the ministry of the word. You know, you can't use one of our rooms for storage, or you can't do this. And many folks get upset with us. And it's because they don't have an understanding of what holiness is. You see, the word profane, for example, means that which is not of the temple. Something that someone has brought from somewhere else and they have integrated it. They've locked it in, merged it, mixed it in, leavened the church with it. Joel, when he was wrapping up his letter about the great day of the Lord, and again, we Christians, we look forward to the day of the rapture. The Jews looked forward to the coming of Messiah, which was linked with the great day of the Lord. And Joel, in the third chapter, he says, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of Jehovah. That's where the holiness comes from. It comes from the throne of God, from the heart of God, from the person of God. And the Christians have said, this is what we want, and we need to protect it. And when we look and see what so many people do with what is supposed to be the house of God, we say, they have placed coolness above holiness. They have placed their desires above what God has said. If something feels good, if it's, well, what could be wrong with, but it has nothing to do with God, they think that they can do it. And the church then becomes a community center instead of a Christ-centered place of worship where we say, Lord, you are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my submission and surrender. I do not mind being inconvenienced for you. How many Christians trample the word of God? It's like they strap on Bibles underneath their shoes and walk around mud holes and insist that you recognize them as saved. You know, we can argue a lot of points in the Bible, but my position is, if it is no benefit in making you feel comfortable in going to hell, then I'm not going to make you feel comfortable. I do no service to someone when they're doing something wrong, and I say, oh, don't worry about it. That's faithful. Are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy in Christ will see you sin and say, oh, don't worry about it. God is merciful. You don't have to repent. You can continue to do it. That would be an enemy. A friend would say, brother, what are we going to do about this? I'm willing to work with you. I make myself available for you. Just tell me, how can I help so we can overcome this together? Well, we continue. We return. Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, with this part about turning him over to Satan. Jeremiah, writing about the nation of Israel, this certainly has application to individuals also. He says, your own wickedness will correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God and the fear of God speaking of me, the me being, the pronoun being God, is not in you, says the Lord Jehovah of hosts. And that passage in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, matches this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Deliver such a one to Satan so that they can figure it out. Therefore, because of all that I've said, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of this, that you may be a new lump. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so he is calling them to this standard of holiness that the church is supposed to have. In the second Thessalonian letter, which was written perhaps more than a decade before this Corinthian letter, Paul deals with the same things. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says, but we command you. It's pretty strong in the New Testament, is it not? Brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Now, he's not speaking about convictions, personal convictions. I believe that, indeed, the body is a temple that houses the Holy Spirit, and we should do whatever we can to keep the body healthy and strong so that we can preach the gospel. But there are many gray zones. And so you get someone that says, well, I only eat food that's processed here, and you should do it too. Well, maybe the other guy can't afford to eat that way. And so he just trusts the Lord. He's not willfully going out harming his body. You see, we can take convictions, and we can begin to slap them on each other, and then we become guilty. And here, though, Paul is not talking about personal convictions. He is talking about the convictions of the Holy Spirit as found according to the prophets and the apostles. And he has the authority to do this. And so he finishes, or not finishes, but goes through the next several verses from verse 6 through actually verse 15, discussing church discipline. And then he says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You see, turn him over again to the devil. Cut him off. Let him see what it's like to not be around wholesome and righteous people. Let him go back to the world where he came from, that he may return to the Lord. We'll get to Matthew in a minute. He continues. Then listen to this. This is the Galatians 6:1 part, that alert that pops up to keep us from being too harsh. He says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Cut off the relationship, but don't have hatred in your heart for them. Hope and pray for them. Look out for their restoration. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus in the 18th chapter said, if you've got a brother who is sinning, go to them discreetly. We don't want to get this publicized and put air this laundry. Go to them privately and point it out to them. And if they don't respond to that, then take a witness or two with you so that they'll understand this is not some, you know, pet peeve of yours. And you have the witnesses there and say, listen, brother, this is sin. You need to stop doing this. If they don't receive you after that, then the church needs to get involved and disfellowship them if they do not respond to the church. You can't come and assemble here anymore until it is resolved. And again, today what people do is they go, we're not going to that church. Let's go find another church that will allow us to do the things we want to do. This happens. We know it happens. Many of you tell us that it's happened. And you would think, with all these teachings in the scripture, that it would not be taking place. One reason why it is taking place, because Christians are so busy drawing attention to themselves that they're not listening to what the Lord is saying. They want the scriptures to minister to their emotions and not to their soul, not to their spirit. They'll find a pastor who will suppress the truth by omitting passages such as this. You know, it gets worse. You have someone, they love the Lord, and they stand up for righteousness until it's their kid. And if the church does not accept their kid, they're going to pack up their belongings and go. We see this happen too. They're not fighting with us, they're fighting with God. Does this make any difference? Every time we've seen people leave the church, God seems like he's brought five more in. That's really none of our business. Our business is to follow our orders. But you can't help notice these things. Many people have come here and have not stayed. And in their present state, many times we're very glad that God has pruned them out. There are blessed additions and there are blessed subtractions. What defines that? Well, if they're not like-minded. You can't cross a lake if two people are rowing in opposite directions. And so what folks do is they've committed a sin, the church is just dealing with it, they just pack up and go to another church. And what do they do when they go to the other church? They don't say, listen, I just came from the church down the road. They wouldn't have my sin over there. They don't do that. They go there as though they are innocent, and they say to themselves, maybe I can help out in the ministry here. Maybe I can teach the word of God. After all, people love to hear my advice. Have you met folks like that? Always giving advice, always got something to say. Coming back to this, verse 7, therefore purge out the old lump, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It cost him his life to deal with sin. He is our Passover. He is the reason why judgment passes over us, because we have been washed from the vilest of sins. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven in Scripture, Old and New Testament alike, is a symbol of corruption. The leaven is put into the dough, and as it begins to consume, and it creates these air pockets, and it inflates and puffs up. And that's what corruption does, that when it goes through the congregation. You who are going off to college, you who are in college, you better learn how to fight for your righteousness, because they're not going to leave you with it. If you allow them to take it from you, they will. It will be just like some bully in school taking your lunch money. If you do not have enough belief in your own faith to fight for it, then kiss it goodbye. You need to stand up to these people with the truth, and you need to do it with love. But you must have a spine. You cannot stand in your own strength. It has to be God who does it. Take these years now to develop your prayer life. And not just a prayer life. Oh, Lord, I hope I get a good job. I hope I get this. I hope I get that. Turn some of your prayer attention onto the battle that is in front of you to save the lost, to keep the saved strong. Again, you don't want to have a lockdown on campus because you've got some pastor with his belt off looking for you. Me. Sorry, we don't let you out of the church. Hey, kid. Anyway, okay. So, fight for your faith. Don't you be a sissy when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can be a sissy with big spiders and things like that. But not with who Jesus is. We must pack it into our hearts that we are ready to die for him and we're ready to live for him. We are ready to be ashamed for him. And that's what the world will make you feel, ashamed. You believe that? I can't believe you believe. As a matter of fact, not only do I believe that, but you're going to get a portion of it too if you stick around. You are a marked man. And if you do not let me preach the gospel to you with words, you will see it in my life and it will rebuke you to death. And then maybe you will get saved. Don't take any mess off them. You don't have to. You're not outgunned by the world. Let me add, I'm out of here. Go find somebody at the traffic light. You're getting the gospel right now. Sorry, Pastor, I didn't know you. All right, coming back here. Well, I mean, this is the attitude Paul had. I mean, this is a man that was stoned to death and got up and went back into the city where he was stoned. I mean, is that phenomenal? A ghost, a running. I wrote to you, verse 9, in my epistle, not to keep company. Oh, no. Wait. Back to verse 8 a second. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. They are distinct. They're not together. You can be sincerely wrong or you can be sincerely right. Which one will it be? The way to find that out is to know what the word says. Those referred to in Romans 10 were sincere. They had a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of God. So they were sincerely wrong. When you see those folks running around the church and acting crazy, and I got the Holy Spirit, but their lives contradict that, again, if that's all they're doing, well, that's their way of worship. But if they're doing that and they are not dealing with sin, then you have a very serious issue, and this is why so many people in the world hate the Christianity that you love so much. This is why when you get to the universities, there are people that have been raised in churches that have abused them through legalism and lies and ritual, and they have turned against the church, and you remind them of that. Well, that's fine. That's where the battlefield is. Listen, that you hate the church, that's your business, but what do you think of truth? Maybe you've hated the wrong thing. Maybe you're confused about what it is you reject. And if they don't receive it, move on to the next one. Don't waste your time with someone who is not responding or reasoning with you through these things. It is sincerity and it is truth. And anything less than that is a lie from the devil. Just because a person is passionate about something doesn't mean it is right, doesn't mean it is not dangerous. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, that's the letter we don't have, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. You must cut them off. Why is it that some Christians think it's better to disobey God to make their friend feel good? That's misguided grace. You're sinning flagrantly, but I'm still going to be your friend. No, the Christian is, listen, I love you. I'll be here for you. I'm looking for a way to win you back, but I'm not going to have dinner with you. And how can you have dinner with somebody that you're constantly rebuking? Verse 7, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous or extortionists or idolaters. Since then, you would need to get out of the world. Paul has no jurisdiction on those who are not believers. To the believer, he has these commandments. To us, this incidentally is a verse that refutes this teaching of dominion theology or lordship theology where God is kingdom theology, where the Christians have to win everybody to Christ before Christ will come back. Islam has a similar view, incidentally. They believe if they are to conquer the world, and then their God will come back. According to Paul, though, wicked people are going to be here. They're not going anywhere. According to everything we know in the scripture, there's not going to be this conversion of the planet or the country. And those who follow such things do so in their own strength, not according to the word, because it feels very good to them, I suppose. Well, continuing here, in verse 10 is simple. Paul says that you break company with believers, not unbelievers, because there's no escaping unbelievers. They're not under the covenant. They're going to do those things, and you'll never be able to witness to them. Those who think that Christ wants us in a compound or a monastery, don't they get it? That there's no way to reach the lost if we retreat to a compound or monastery. We are supposed to be fierce in our faith wherever we are. Now, yes, there are places we do not belong. I don't think Christians should hang out in bars. But there's nothing wrong. In fact, there may be something very noble about going to a non-Christian university. I'm not saying you're wrong for going to a Christian university. But if you have the strength enough to say, I go where I want to go to learn what I want to learn. I'm not going to back down from my faith because some bozo who understands mathematics. That doesn't mean he automatically also understands the universe. And maybe God will use me to preach Christ to him. Maybe there'll be roommates to be saved. There's a lot of ways to look at this. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or, it doesn't stop there, covetous. That means he wants what belongs to other people. That would be a robber. Or an idolater. He worships other gods. Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I also believe in, that person is an idolater. Or a reviler. That's a troublemaker, essentially. Someone who just does their own thing. Or a drunkard. That is any substance abuse that is not being dealt with. Or an extortioner. Well, that's a thug. I tell you what, you give me your wallet and you get to keep your teeth. That's a crude form of extortion, but it is extortion you go into a restaurant, I see you need fire insurance. You give me $500 a week, and I'll make sure I don't light a match to this place. That's extortion. He says not even to eat with such people. People who pretend that they're Christians. Well, Al Capone gangsters doing the sign of the cross before they whack somebody. What is that? That's satanic. That's what that is. And Paul is saying, listen, in case you haven't figured it out, here are the lines. Stay away from this type of crowd. If they say they're a Christian and they participate in these things, don't be with them. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Paul is saying, I'm a pastor of those who are of Jesus Christ. I have no jurisdiction outside. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. The Lord will deal with them. No violation of justice from God's position. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. I'm going to briefly go, we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This is what happened to this man. He was put out of the congregation. Well, what happened after that? He repented and they brought him back in. And Paul writes about it in the second letter. He says, therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. To this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Because if they sided with this man and not with Paul, they were not obedient to Jesus Christ. He continues, Paul does in verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And what he is saying here is, I trust that you will not forgive recklessly, that you will forgive according to the teachings that you have received from me. If someone is impenitent, the degrees of forgiveness. There is the forgiveness that comes whether the person repents or not. I am not going to be bitter against this person and hold it against them. I understand their loss or whatever sin is involved, whatever it may be. But then there is the other level of forgiveness, which does not allow restoration. I have forgiven them, but I'm not eating with them. They have wronged me, and I'm not holding a grudge or seek revenge against them, but I cannot eat with them. They are in a state of sin. Or perhaps someone has committed such a crime which will forever keep them out of the children's ministry. They're forgiven, but they will never go back to the children's ministry. Verse 10, he continues, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now listen to this, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You don't know how many mixed up, messed up marriages Satan has brought down. And then these people want to come to church and worship. Well, they have a right to do that if they've dealt with their sin. Well, what are we supposed to do to them? Well, sorry, you blew it once. You're never going to get back in church. Never. That's the devil. Christians, pastors, look for ways to restore in Christ, according to Christ. Unfortunately, you got so many armchair quarterbacks who don't know the word, nor do they know life or the consequences thereof, with split families. And I mean, how do you sort it all out? How do you do? Someone has been scrambling an egg for 15 years and they bring it to the church. Here, fix this. And if you don't fix it, we're going to talk about you. That's what goes on. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We respect them, but we are not afraid of them. Christian, if you're here this morning and you practice some low-level sin, like you can't even say hello to people, you better understand that is the devil's wedge. And a wedge is something, a little wedge can drive a lot of tonnage. It can move a lot of tonnage in the air. You better be careful. Love one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as Christ did. Force yourself to do some of the things, at least, that Christ tells you, and watch the power that comes out of understanding the holiness of God.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.